The book of Hebrews, it recounts it's an admonition, an exhortation to Jewish believers who had embraced Jesus as Messiah. They'd started strong, but in the face of suffering, in the face of persecution, they were tempted to turn back. The book urges them to persevere. The author sets forth the superiority of Jesus over angels who are ministering spirits from God, the superiority of Jesus over Moses, the faithful servant of God, the superiority over Aaron and his descendants and their priestly service, the superiority over the old covenants with its law, its tabernacle, its worship, its sacrifices, its offerings, its feast. All those things foreshadowed the all-sufficient, the perfect work of Christ, the Lamb of God, the great high priest. Let me read this text for you, and I'll read it from the bulletin in that version of the Bible. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We'll stop right there. Let me pray for us again. Lord, give us ears to hear your word. Lord, let us discern the truth and apply the truth to our lives. Be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard of Derek Redman? Well, he was a British track star who broke the national record for the 400 meters in 1985. And in subsequent years, he was a member of relay teams that won the 4x400 relay or got silver or gold in a number of international events. And then in 1991, his British relay team shocked the sports world as they beat the highly favored American team. Well, injuries plagued Derek Redman in his career. At the 1988 Olympics, which were in Seoul, Korea, he pulled out of the 400-meter race just 90 seconds prior to the first heat because he had an Achilles problem. Well, if you fast forward to the 1992 Olympics, for which he is famous, they were in Barcelona. He'd undergone 8 operations, but he was now fully recovered and in fine form, and he was ready to compete in the 400-meter individual race. As the races unfold, you run several heats to get to a final. But he posted the fastest time in the first round. And then he went on to win his quarterfinal. And then in the semifinal, he started well. But on the back straight, his hamstring snapped. He fell to the ground in pain so intense, he later reported that he thought he'd been shot. I'm going to pause here and tell you 2 stories. My son Luke suggested that I do the first multimedia presentation and and you can see it on YouTube, but I declined. The second is a number of years ago in a church youth softball outing, and some of you were there. I was playing short left field. And I was having a great time fielding balls, and it was a very casual day. But I went to get a ball like this, and the next thing I knew, I was hit the ground. And the first person to me was Mona Colley. And when she got there, I said, I think I've broken my leg. I thought my leg had snapped in two. The pain was so intense, but I had the same injury. So I can relate. But back to the story. Well, stretcher bearers made their way to Redmond on the track. He was just, he was in agony. But he waved them off, and he decided he wanted to finish the race. He got up, and he began to hobble and hop, and you could see the agony on his face. He was on one leg trying to get around the track. He was soon joined by his dad. His dad broke through, shrugged off, and almost fended off the security. But he got Dad Redmond came alongside his son, put his arm around him, and helped him to the finish line. You could see the tears on the young man's face, but the dad, he was on his dad's shoulder. His dad was encouraging and helping him to the finish line. And as they crossed the finish line, 65,000 fans gave them a standing ovation. Well, Dad Redmond had come alongside his stricken son to help encourage him to the finish line. Likewise, you and I are to encourage one another in the race of life. Our sermon title is Encourage Me, and there are four simple points. What it is, how we do it, what it is not, and then why you and I need it. Well, in Hebrews, the passage we read from chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, we hear at least three different exhortations. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider. Regarding the first two points, and I'm kind of give you an overview of the book of Hebrews with a few phrases that you see in the text. Hebrews tells us at the beginning that Jesus is the one through whom God has spoken in fullness and in completeness. He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, the upholder of all that is. He is the one who accomplished the purifications of our sins and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the one who suffered death crowned with glory and honor so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. He is the one for whom all things are and through whom are all things. He is the one who became a merciful and faithful high priest, able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession, faithful as a son, one tempted in all things and yet without sin, to whom and through whom we draw near that we may receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. He's the eternal Son, the eternal great high priest and great shepherd of the sheep, of God's sheep. He is the mediator of a new covenant whose blood was offered once to secure our salvation, our peace, our acceptance, our standing before God Almighty. In later chapters, verses you're very familiar with, the author recounts great men and women of faith, and then encourages these wavering Hebrew believers. He says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and the witnesses are those great men and women of faith he's just spoken of, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And it goes on and on. But in these familiar lines, can't you hear the cheering on for these Jewish Christians and for you and me? And then he comes to the passage that we read. He says, therefore, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Again, Hebrews confirms over and over that this Jesus is the Messiah, that salvation is him alone, that his sacrifice alone was sufficient. There is no other way to God. He urges these believers, do not turn back. Jesus is the only way. Again, he says, he finishes the section that we read. He says, let us consider then how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is encouragement? Well, according to the text, look at verse 24, encouragement involves thoughtful consideration in how we might stir one another to love and good deeds. Charles Swindoll writes, "It's the act of inspiring others with renewed courage, spirit, or hope. When we encourage others, we spur them on. We stimulate and affirm them. He suggests it includes appreciation as well as affirmation. Appreciation relating to, I'm grateful for what you do. Affirmation being, I really appreciate who you are. And sometimes that's in spite of what we do and in spite of who we are at times. He actually holds affirmation a little higher, but it embraces, again, who we are over and above. And both are highly needed in terms of encouragement. Encouragement includes all these sorts of things: to inspire, to winsomely challenge, to spur, to stimulate, to kindly prod, to urge, and yes, to cheer. According to Swindoll, the word encourage is the same, comes from the same Greek root as we see for the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and 16, where the Spirit is referred to as the helper. The root word has to do with called alongside. So as the Holy Spirit is our helper, our advocate, God alongside us for our good, so we too are to come alongside a brother or sister in need. We are to encourage one another. The goal of encouragement is found in our text. That is, it's found in the phrase, we're to encourage or to love and good deeds, which reminds us that encouragement, true encouragement, is not merely to offer idle words of cheer, not platitudes, but it's to nudge one another to personal holiness and Christ-likeness. Biblical encouragement includes words of substance that help comfort, that build, that edify, that help. It urges us to do right. It doesn't gloss over sin, but again, encourages holiness. In Paul's words to the Corinthians that we see, which he ascribes to love, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about speaking the truth in love. All these are means and enable or deal with encouraging and how we encourage one another. It's about seeking to give or to offer or to help a brother or sister to experience the grace of God for forgiveness, for acceptance, but also for enablement to live a Christ-honoring life. Let's talk a little bit about the how of encouragement. Well, it's obvious that we use words most of the time, not all the time. But I was reminded in thinking about this of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear." You can give encouragement the old-fashioned way through the simple spoken word face-to-face. You can use cards, you can use phone calls, letters, and all sorts of electronic means that I don't understand. You can tweet or tween or whatever it is. You can do other things. You can minister maybe with small gifts, financial and otherwise, or even give tips to servers. They make that a special ministry. I knew one couple, they set aside a budget of maybe $50 a month or so, and if you want to bless somebody in the name of Christ, here's an opportunity to do so. But sincerity guided by the motive of help and sanctification are really what matter here. Sometimes encouragement can come simply by being there, being with someone who's hurting without a word. Your presence without words, your presence and even in silence can sometimes speak volumes, as can appropriate physical touch, a hand up, a pat on the back. It's holding somebody's hand, a hug, or a shoulder to lean on. Particularly, I would say, older folks who are isolated, they really cherish that physical touch. Another how is comfort. We comfort one another, and there are all kinds of ways to do that. Now, you can encourage by example, showing the way. I'm encouraged when I hear how you've been able to bless someone, or how God has blessed you, or how you've been able to maybe share the gospel. Hearing the testimony of God's provision for you, or God's using you, that encourages me to be in the race, to be in the game. You can pray for someone, or you can pray with someone. It doesn't have to be eloquent or elaborate. Just asking God's favor for your friend. My son Knox has benefited greatly from folks that have called him and prayed for him. It's encouraged him so much. Let me just talk about another obvious point about encouragement. Again, it's in the Hebrews chapter 10 text. As we consider how to spur one another to love and good deeds, we must be together. The text says, not forsaking our own assembling together. It's something that takes place when we gather as the people of God. On Sunday mornings, we meet for worship. That's good and right. This text also suggests that meaningful fellowship and encouragement are also purposes of our collective corporate gathering. Over the past months, I don't know if you'd use the term buzzwords, but words that have meant a lot to me are words like connection, involvement. And again, connection, involvement, availability, and engagement are critical aspects of this give and receive activity, this ministry of again, giving and receiving encouragement. There is no substitute for being together. And this connection, even when we're together, is to be meaningful. If we rush in and rush out, we miss something vital. We miss the opportunities to receive and to give encouragement. And I think one sure sign of God's work in our midst is that the people of God come early and stay late just for genuine fellowship. So part of the how is being here. Again, you probably should brainstorm yourself about how you can encourage, but I'm going to recount three personal events or things by which people have encouraged me, and you may think they're silly, but they, again, were very meaningful. When I was a freshman in college, it was a lonely time, and I remember going one day and giving blood, and then I sit over on the table and eat my mandatory cracker or cookie or whatever. And as I'm sitting there, there's blood all over my arm. Well, a young lady there helps, you know, she helps me, cleans me up, and then tells me how to clean my shirt, which I didn't really care that much about. But just her touch and attention, it was nothing inappropriate. That was a big encouragement to me. A second event was, let me see if I can do the math. It was about 5 years ago, my wife was pregnant. Some of you heard this story, I know, but my wife was pregnant with Knox. We were desperate. And I'll say it like this, and you've heard this. You know, I'm getting old enough, I can tell the same jokes and I can laugh at them. So maybe you can bear with me. But she was hoping to die, and I was praying it'd be real soon. She was so sick. But we were so desperate. You know, Lisa was sick as a dog. I was busy working, and Charles was about 18 months, and he needed a lot of attention. We could barely keep our heads above water. And somebody we didn't know very well called and offered to keep Charles in the morning several times a week. What a blessing. What a thing of encouragement to a struggling family. Over the past several weeks, I've received, I'm not giving you something generic. This is actual and real. I've received a letter, a card, several emails, and a text message that have been particularly meaningful to me. You know, a lot of times we get stuff and you just blow it off. But again, these struck a genuine chord of how others have encouraged me. So may you heed God's promptings to encourage others. You do so with the uniqueness of who you are, your personality, your resources, but do it with creativity and sensitivity. Do it actively. You will bless others, and you will in turn be blessed. All right, let's talk about, we've talked about what it is, how we do it a little bit. Let's talk about what it is not. This is a story from Dennis Swanberg. On a summer day in Texas, a lady went to the grocery store and got her groceries, and after she loaded them in the car, she got interrupted and was talking on her cell phone, and as she finally cranked the car, she heard a loud pop and a serious pain in the back of her head, and she reaches back to where the pain was, and she feels this fleshy goo, and she starts hollering, "My brain's popping out! My brain's popping out!" And she attracts the attention of a bystander, and he comes and examines her, and very unsympathetically says, "Come on, lady, get alive! It's nothing but an exploded can of biscuits." He lacked the proper spirit of encouragement. When we see non-encouragement, we know it. And as I was thinking about this, the two things that quickly popped in my mind are a frustrated parent correcting a child in anger, and another one so prevalent, even more prevalent, is the irate coach berating a player who's fouled up. And the first example is a little painful. Once upon a time, my son Charles was in a soccer game. He was a very good player. But in this particular game, his team was losing miserably. And his teammates were giving up, and he was beginning to show signs of throwing in the towel. Now, in my little mind, effort, giving your best regardless of the outcome is all important. So rather than thoughtfully make my point to my young star, I was heavy-handed and upset. I missed a great opportunity and simultaneously exasperated my son, no question about it. Then you look at athletic events, and when a player makes a terrible, stupid mistake and he goes to the sidelines or the dugout, maybe 99 times out of 100, you see the coach just get in his face and holler and scream at him and just make him think he's the dumbest thing since whatever. Does that motivate the player? Maybe it does on a rare occasion, but does that calm him down so he can think clearly and do better the next time? I don't think so. But to me, that's a classic example of non-encouragement. Again, when we see non-encouragement, we readily recognize it. When I was growing up in Dothan, Alabama, probably at age 5 or 6, I started playing ball, and something I remember for now probably over 50 years, at every ball field at the Dothan Recreation Center, there were signs, and the sign read, "Boost them, don't ride them." Riding them obviously is non-encouragement. Non-encouragement also includes such things as apathy or detachment or disregarding or overlooking sin. There are so many ways to actively discourage others, whether it's a negative attitude or a negative spirit or a naysaying attitude or cynicism or can't be done type mentality. The list is endless. One other point of distraction from encouragement is sort of a form of neglect, a failure to make the most of opportunity. When we gather like this for corporate worship, it's easy to talk about everything but true life and heart issues. We can fail to share at a meaningful level. Now, I recognize that going deeper requires time and trust and history. So I don't discount that at all. But when we're together like this, we ought to really talk at least really some of the time. In other words, let's don't squander the opportunity for encouragement. Now, at the risk of sounding legalistic to some of you, I want to share a family rule. But first, look back in the text at the last phrase in verse 25. "And all the more as you see the day drawing near." Well, serious times call for something other than trivia. The incentive for encouragement is compelled by what brings us here. We're worshiping the God of the universe. How can we only talk about lesser things? I really believe that Sunday morning, our gathering is a weighty event. We gather, and I don't mean somber Presbyterian, you know, frozen, but we gather to honor God. And we also gather to fellowship with one another. It's a high moment for all who've assembled. So, at a risk, our family rule. When we come to church, let me make sure I get this right. We don't talk about football. Now, in the words of radio theologians Rick and Bubba, football is a fun activity, but a sorry God. Yes, the Browns get excited about football, but we gather here for a different and higher purpose. I might also add an equal reason for this, and it's not an absolute prohibition, but a general prohibition is I didn't want my sons engaged in taunting. Nor, if you're not engaged, you're less target for taunting. So that's an equal reason. But the other reason is that, again, we're here for a high and holy purpose. We don't want to consume our conversations here about something lesser. This doesn't mean we always have deep conversations at church, but it minimizes distraction and maybe increases the possibility at times of something deeper. And without fail, and I'll get this question this afternoon, I'm sure, at Sunday dinner, Lisa and I always ask each other, did you have any meaningful conversations at church today? Now, her level, her assessment of meaningful and mine may be a little different. And her, anyway, but one final note about the sources of non-encouragement. We see in the book of Proverbs, the company of fools and the ungodly. Proverbs reminds us repeatedly the danger of companions who disdain God and His wisdom and His ways. And Psalm 1 starts with how blessed is a man who's not, help me out here, listen to the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Again, there are some who would discourage us or encourage us in the wrong direction. We're to be wary and possibly even avoid them. Finally, let's talk about why we need encouragement. And maybe that's something that you know why we need encouragement. Last time I preached, I spoke from Romans 8:28, which naturally causes us to think about suffering. And again, we, as Randy said, we all dress up and cover up nicely, but needs abound. They can be physical, they can be emotional, they can be spiritual, they can be financial. We have needs, just as many as there are individuals, we have needs. We would benefit to share those burdens and bear those burdens together. These needs render us in need of a good word, a helpful hand, a kind gesture, a strong support, of genuine encouragement. We're broken, we're bruised, at times we're ashamed, we're wounded, we're weary, we're lonely, on and on and on. Again, we need one another for encouragement. I'll finish with a story of one of the most famous events in Rose Bowl history. Now, as famous as last year's contest was, if you reference it, maybe this event gets more internet information or press than last year's event. But it involves a young man named Roy Riggles. It's hard, and you can actually also see this on the internet and see the film of it. Hard to believe. But on January 1st, 1929, the California Golden Bears faced Georgia Tech at the Rose Bowl. In the second quarter, Roy Regals picked up a fumble by Georgia Tech. He ran a little bit one way, and then somehow he got turned around, and he ran 65 to 6 about yards in the wrong direction. And the star on his team was so fast, he caught him and started hollering at him at the 20. And Roy thought the guy was wanting to score the touchdown himself. But ultimately, Roy's captain tackled him at the 2-yard line. He'd run the wrong way. Well, it didn't result in a touchdown, but it ultimately, Roy's team had to punt. That punt was blocked, so it resulted in a safety for the California Golden Bears. Well, Georgia Tech went ahead 2-0 then, and then won the game 9-7, so the safety was the difference in the game. But after the play, Roy was distraught, and at halftime, he didn't want to go out. He said to his coach, "Coach, I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've ruined myself. I've ruined the University of California. I couldn't face that crowd to save my life." The coach, and the man's name is listed, he responded by saying, "Roy, get up and go back out there. The game is only half over." Roy went back out and played, and he had a stellar performance. He became an All-American. But the name, the label, Wrong Way Regals, or Wrong Way Roy, stuck with him throughout his life. He died in 1993. But he shrugged it off for the most part. And he used his experience to encourage others. In fact, a famous Minnesota Viking player, Jim Marshall, did the same thing. A not-so-famous high schooler in Roy's vicinity of California, he made the same humiliating mistake. Roy wrote these guys an encouraging letter. Why do we need encouragement? Well, we've all run the wrong way, and we'll do so again. Again, we could list the needs. We need the encouragement of one another. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one called alongside, who resides in us, who would enable us to speak a word of encouragement. I would encourage you to use the gift of encouragement, to be both a giver and a receiver, to help a brother or sister stay the course. Let's pray together. Lord, you know who we are and where we are, where we hurt. We need encouragement from you, and sometimes you use others to help us. And Lord, you've given us strength in the midst of suffering. And Lord, help us to be sensitive to opportunities to comfort others with the comfort with which you've provided for us. Indeed, we look to you, the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter. Lord, may such a spirit abound in our midst for the help, for the healing of your people, and for the glory of your name. And we ask this for your sake and for ours as well. Amen.
Amen. You know, we're about to sing a hymn. Zach, I'm going to use this mic right here. Maybe that'll help with the guitar a little bit. It's Zoe's mic. If you'll take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 359, you know, when Steve was giving that illustration about the discussion he and Lisa have after Sunday, you know, Sunday lunch, it occurred to me that Steve and Lisa are still teaching Sunday school. They are not in our current adult Sunday school.